Yo, you're the man. Hey. Hey. I got my cookies. That's all. They gotta give me a second. That's good stuff. Thank you, sir. You're the best one in the whole room. If they treat you like Joseph, though, they're gonna beat you up. Oh, that was good. That was good. That was necessary. Hey, good morning. Thank you. You wouldn't believe it. I'm still in John 15. Would you go ahead and turn that one and open up in a word of prayer? And he gave me mint cookies, too. He's trying to tell me something. Let's just pray for his soul as he deals with my breath, right? But let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for just this time of worship, this time to honor you and glorify you, and to just kind of hone in on what it is you're trying to teach us today. Lord, I pray that you would, your Holy Spirit would raise somebody into salvation today. Lord, we're going to talk about you. We're going to learn about you. We're going to grow in you. We just need your presence to be here. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you in the word. So we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In John 15, verse 12, staying with the theme of abide, right? To remain, to stay put. And this message today, not necessarily that it's more important than any message, but this is an important one, and I want you to hear well. Jesus says, my command is this, is that you love each other, and he gives you the condition, as I have loved you. That you love one another as I have loved you. It's interesting, both in Colossians and Ephesians, the condition of the husband is to love the wife the way Christ loves his church. And God always gives you, and hear me well, I don't want you to miss this, God always tells you how to love. He gives you the condition. He never, ever just says, just love. That's what the world says, just love. Love is everything, right? Now we like to tune in the word vibe, right? We just need a good love vibe, right? That's all it is. No, God says, no, there's condition to love. I want you to love one another, care about one another, the way God loves you. Now, in order for you to truly love one another, you first have to know how much God loves you. I mean, that just makes sense, right? I don't really know how to love until I know how much God loves me. If I know how much God loves me, then I will know how to love. So let me put it in more plain terms, because let me first give you the application before I give you some of the theology of it. If I'm going to be a great father, I have to know how much God the Father loves me. Or I'll just be a really good parent. And there is a difference, right? You know, I have a parent, but he wasn't a father. There is a difference. I had a mother who was also a parent. But my dad was not a father, he was just a parent. There's a difference. If I want to be a good father, I have to know what my Heavenly Father has done for me. If you want to be a good mom, you have to know what the Heavenly Father has done for you, because he's motherly too. He's tender and compassionate and kind. I love what he says in Hosea. When Ephraim was a child, I held his hand, and it was me that walked with him out of Egypt. Isn't that precious? Ephraim being Egypt. I mean, Israel, sorry, right? Just this picture of love and tenderness. You can't compare God's love to parental love, because sometimes parents let you down, right? You just can't. God's so much greater. And he gives this condition. This is my command, to love each other as I have loved you. Now, if you could, just go with me somewhere. I want you to go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Because I want to mess with your love this morning. So John chapter 8, I want to show you something. And please, if you don't mind, just go ahead in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, find the app. Go online. Do whatever you can to get a hold of it. If somebody next to you isn't grabbing a Bible, go, really? Just do what he says. Is it really that hard? It's just a Bible. Why are you trying so hard to irritate me? Just irritate them back, right? Just look at them. Even if it's a baby, just go, really? If it's a teenager, go, all right, I know you're not going to listen to me, but could you at least listen to him, right? John chapter 8, I want to show you something. We know this story well, but follow along. I want to really hone in on something. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. So it's sermon time. Right? He's in a place where he's supposed to teach. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now, I want you to get the picture in your mind without me having to say it. Right? She is caught in adultery. It's not, I heard she was doing something adulterous. She was caught in the act. And in that process, because they're Jews, they can't look upon her body in the nude. So you could imagine that they dragged her in front of Jesus wrapped in something. She was caught in it, right? I mean, just imagine that picture for a moment. And then in verse 5, and listen now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Now, before we get into that deeper theology, I want you to see the application. This woman, we don't know anything about her. We just know one thing. She's an adulterer. She's adulterous. Homewrecker. Destroyer of families. You know who we also don't know anything about? The man's. I mean, like, where he at, right? Right? Where is my man at, right? Right? It's just, right. They have not dragged homeboy out. And I'm just wondering, right? Where is this dude, right? They have not dragged him out. But they're focusing on the sin of a woman. Not because of what she's done. Listen to me. It's not because of what she's done. It's so that they can trap Jesus. Right? So what they do is they point out her greatest flaw. Right? Her biggest mistake. Because she has probably destroyed a home. That maybe that man is married and that relationship isn't going well and she just snuck in and ripped it apart, right? And then the congregation brings her before the in this case, the pastor, and starts quoting the bylaws. You know what the bylaws say we should do, pastor? She got to get excommunicated. We can't have this. They want to call a congregational meeting immediately, and they're waiting for the votes to vote her out of the church. And they're all together. By the way, it's going to get intense. You know the story. Let's keep going. Verse 7. When they kept on questioning him. So they didn't even stop questioning him, right? We don't even know what other questions. He straightened up and said to them, let anyone who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So not only did they bring this woman in because of what she has done, they're stone ready. I mean, they assumed this would be an easy congregational meeting with a vote to pass it. Am I getting a little bit too deep? Like, you know, I can see some of you are like, could you just stick to the text? It's getting a little personal. Right? Let's go a little further. I can't help myself. Right? Verse 9. At this, those who heard him began to go away. I want you to watch the order. One at a time. Why the older ones? Older ones first, then the younger ones. You know why? Of all the years, they know the law. And also, they're the seniors, right? Don't think elders is an elders of the group. These are the senior citizens. They have known the word of God the longest. Therefore, they're already at the ready to lead the young as to what to do. So they're actually leading. Let me show you, kids, how you destroy this woman for what she has done. By the way, did anybody see the man yet? Anybody? I mean, there should be like one person in a congregation. Excuse me. Ain't there a guy? I mean, she can't adulterate on her own. You can hear the congregation, shut up, man. We're trying to do something. So it starts with the older ones, then until Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Here she is standing before everybody. In my imagery, wrapped in some kind of sheet. And all she has is Jesus, who is the final, listen now, is the final authority on what happens to her life. If you're without sin, cast the first stone. No one could. At least the congregation was wise enough to recognize something. We're sinful too. The Bible says seek justice. And what? Love what? Interesting. Seek justice, but love mercy. And they should have known that. They should have known to love mercy. So here's Jesus standing all alone with this woman. Verse 10, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No, sir. Neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Now go and leave your life of sin. Now, I want to break this down before we get back to John 15 because the condition is there. What Jesus wants his disciples to learn is to love one another in the way that I have loved you. So Jesus, how have you loved me at this point? Because he has not died for their sins yet. We're on the other side of the cross so we can understand it. But at this point, how has Jesus shown his love? This is just one example, right? This is just one. I mean, John 4 has another woman at the well. There's a lot of tension in there. There's a lot of racism in that one too. A lot of discrimination in that one. And Jesus shows his love to that person too. But in John chapter 8, I just can't help but think something deeper is going on here. What is the congregation who gathered supposed to do? Now remember, John 15, he starts off by saying, I am the true vine. But Israel's supposed to be the vine. It's supposed to be the vineyard, but it's not acting that way. It's not loving mercy. It's not seeking justice. Justice would have brought the man out. Mercy would have issued forgiveness with conditions, which he does give to her at the very end of the story. But justice was not sought out, and therefore mercy could not be issued. And as a result, the only thing right that would have been to do was to condemn her, to stone her to death. And Jesus asked a question. He didn't say to him, don't stone her. He just asked them one question. Are you any better than this woman? And at least they answered no. And let me tell you, the best thing that could have ever happened to this woman caught in adultery was that she was brought before Jesus. Oh my gosh, if she went to another synagogue that day. But she was brought to Jesus. You know what separates us from the rest of any other religion? out there, and I want to use that word on purpose, because these people were being religion. Religion reacts. See bad thing, kill bad thing. That's religion. But we're people of a faith. This is totally different. We seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. But you know, in other religions, it doesn't work that way. For example, in Buddhism, in the truest sense of the world, there really is no love of God for people. You just live in hopes that you will return. In Islam, it is the people who live for Allah by acts of love, whatever the definition of love may be in their Quran, which is several. But Allah doesn't have to return love. Allah returns honor. Why? Because you're submissive, right? The idea of Islam is to submit. It's all submission. Submit to Allah, and Allah will honor you, but not necessarily have to love you. There's no need for that. And you, if you're agnostic, then you don't even care. If you're atheist, you have no clue. Do you get what I mean? And yet Jesus, of all the faiths on the planet, Jesus is the only one who expresses this unconditional love for a people who do not deserve it. This woman in adultery, she did not deserve that love. What she deserved, according to the law, was to be stoned. But the problem was, the first guy who threw the stone would have got one thrown right back. By the way, don't think they dropped the stones because they were afraid to throw it. It was an embarrassment because they knew if they threw it, they would have been saying to the rest of the community, I am better or more righteous than you. They wanted to find a place of humility, so they just didn't throw the stone. It's the equivalent of, I won't vote. So who wants to vote this lady out? You know, all in favor, you got some ayes. You know, any opposed? Yeah. Any abstentions? And you have a couple of those people that I just don't want to vote. I'd rather not. That way I don't get written on the paper that I voted against this woman, whom I very well end up marrying my son. So let me not just say anything right now. But that, what we see here, is the love of Christ. So the disciples would have to stop for a moment and go, how did Jesus show love? I'll give you another example before we continue with this text. When the 5,000 were hungry, which is way more than 5,000, by the way, Jesus asked Philip, why don't you take care of feeding them? And what did he think more about than the people? We ain't got no money. How are we going to feed all these people? Then he does the worst thing ever. He points out this one kid not to take his food, just to make a point. Look at this kid over here. 5 loaves, 2 fish, what are we going to do with that? Jesus is like, that's good enough. And the kid gave up his food. No, I mean, like, we missed the kid. The kid gave up his food. I mean, that was all he had. That was everything he had. He gave it up. It's like the woman of Zarephath, right? All she had, she gave it to Elijah. That's all she had. And God took it and multiplied it. It bare fruit for everybody to eat until they were so full, 12 baskets left over. The disciples served, and God took care of them when they were done. And here we have in the story this expression of God's love, so that they can look back and say, you know what? One of the ways I saw your love was for that woman in adultery. She didn't deserve it. But you not only loved her, you loved her with a condition. Look at what he says at the end. Verse 10, let me start from there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no. And then he says, neither do I condemn you. That's love. But here's the other part of love. Now, go now, and what? Leave your life of sin. Translation, don't do this again. Don't do this again. You know, you can love somebody and still rebuke them. And we've missed that, especially in the church. You can still love somebody and say, hey, cut that out. Don't do that again. That was your chance, lady. Ain't coming back around. I'm about to die for this sin. Don't come back around and do this again. Leave this life of sin. Can you imagine what that imagery looks like as she walks away and realize that at that moment, She deserved death, but God. And some of us need to hear that this morning, because we walk around acting like the wrath of God isn't out to go get us, like Romans chapter 1 mentioned. But if it were not for God, by the way, let me say it this way. If it were not for the love of Jesus, where would we be? So the condition of the disciples, what they would have done at that moment was to search in their memory banks the expression of how much God loved them. And then he says, I want you to do that for somebody else. What? You want me to forgive the adulterer? Yeah. Why? Because I did. But you want me to love the unlovable? Yeah. Why? Because I did. You want me to sit with sinners? Yeah. Even when they're waving their flags? Yeah. Why? Because I did. You want me to sit with the extortionist and the people who steal? Yeah. Why? Because I did. You did? Yeah, you remember Matthew over there? He didn't even want to be called Levi. Remember that? What about the sellouts? You remember Levi over there? He's called himself Matthew. You want me to sit with the arrogant? Those narcissists that are in our society? Yeah. Why? Did you not meet James and his brother John? Did you not meet their mom who was like, I want my boys to sit at your right hand? Mm-hmm. You want me to sit with them? Yeah. Yeah, I actually do. But God, what about the people who have walked away from the faith? We just leave them alone, right? No, go get them. Why should we? Remember that sheep story? Oh, come on. But now leave those people and they'll be all right. But go get that one out there. Do you have any examples? Oh, I will. There's a kid named Mark. He's going to totally desert Paul. Paul's going to be writhing with anger because he's not going to want him back. But you know what he's going to say at the end of his life? Go get Mark. He's useful. Love Mark. That kid is great. Some of the best people in the faith are the ones that walked away and somebody went and got him back. Come on, you love listening to Charles Stanley, don't you? Oh, come on, I went too far. What are you talking about? Go look him up. He's such a great preacher. Go look him up. And he's one of my favorites. God, how do you want us to love people? Now, for the church today, how do you want us to love people? I want you to love them the way that I love you. How did he love? Hey, Jesus stretched out his arms and allowed. No one takes my life, he says. I lay it down on my own accord. Did you remember that? But he allowed that Roman soldier to nail him to the tree, the worst death, the greatest curse of the scripture. And they nailed him through the feet. All the while, sitting in between two thieves, hearing the word, Father, forgive them. Who's the them today? You. But I ain't do nothing wrong. Just the fact that you think you didn't is why you're wrong. Nailed to a tree for you and for me. And he suffered between these two thieves, yet still had the love of God flowing through him enough to turn to one of them and say, today, by the way, he didn't say today you will live, you're going to come down. That's not what he said. You're going to die today, kid. Like we always read that like, oh, he's so precious, today you live in paradise. No, you're not going to make it. But I will tell you this. You will leave this nasty world and you will go to a place called paradise today. What about the other guy? He stayed in his sin. Please do not leave here and stay in your sin. I want you to know God has given you a chance. Don't act like you have tomorrow. You get what I'm saying? My whole life changed January 26, 2021. I walked in thinking everything was going to be okay on January 27th. And everything's different. And I think sometimes, and I walked in thinking the same way anybody would think, I'll be all right tomorrow, so we make plans. Everything changed. Just like I hope and I believe that this woman's life changed on the spot. Go back to John 15. Bless your face. That was all I had. I love you guys. Listen, let's keep going. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this. Watch Jesus now, to lay down his life for one's friends. And then he qualifies them. You are my friends. You know, the last time God called someone friend was who? Abraham, friend of God. And now he calls us friends. I love that. But he gives you a condition again, if you do what I command. You got to read his word, folks. You got to know what God has told you, not what your pastor has said. Some of us are wrong. You got to read his word. You got to qualify even what I said. Some sounds off, go look in the word and find out. You get what I'm saying? You got to read his word. And then verse 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know what his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I love that. So now what he says to the disciples is, I am now giving you all the knowledge you need, right? Because you can't contain God to 66 books, just in case you're wondering. But I'm going to give you everything you need for a godly life and to communicate the word of God effectively the way my Father has taught you. The way my Father has taught you. I want to give you a really powerful example I want to pull up here. Of a man I learned about a couple years back. You may know his name, Jun Gong Kim. Yeah, it sounds familiar. Jun Gong Kim. Yeah. No, she didn't shake her head. Everybody's like, she knows him? Right. Jun Gong Kim, during the Korean War, communist sympathizers came into his village. And they grabbed a hold of his wife and his father and slaughtered them in front of him. And then they beat him to the point where they thought he was dead, but he survived. And he was already a believer. He was already a follower of Jesus Christ. And I believe, though it's not necessarily written that he did so, he went through the motions anybody would go through when they experienced trauma. Why, God? Where were you, God? How come, God? What's going on? And then one day in his prayer time, he asked God for something that was, I think, is I would never ask for. But this is what he asked God for. God, give me the ability to love my enemies. And as he goes on in his life, he led 30 communist sympathizers to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a message I shared a couple weeks ago called Deep Change, I said that, but that's not the deep change of this man, Jun Gong Kim. He eventually becomes the founder of Korea's Campus Crusade. And as a result, leads thousands to Jesus Christ. Now, why and how is he able to do that? Because of the love of Jesus Christ. He had to have known in all his heart what Jesus Christ has done for him, and he couldn't help himself but to deal with communists and tell them about Jesus Christ. He didn't just condemn them. He turned them into friends of Jesus. Whoa. Let me show you another passage, if you don't mind going with me. I got about another hour. Let me show you another passage. I don't know why you guys are laughing. I'm a Baptist preacher. I've been giving you some grace. Let's go. 1 Corinthians 13, if you don't mind going there. 1 Corinthians 13, right at verse 1. Very popular passage. 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, watch this, but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I still have nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain everything. You know, as Christians, sometimes we want all the awesome superpower of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul says, you know what? Even if you have all of those, if you don't have love, it's worthless. You know, you could know every passage of scripture and quote the Bible left and right, but honest to God, if you don't have love, all you'll do is rebuke people with the word of God. You'll tell them where they're wrong. You'll tell them how they're messed up. You'll say exactly what they already think about us. All we do is hate. And the truth of the matter is we should be known by our love. We should be the people like during the plague when it happened many years ago and everybody was running out of Europe, the Christians ran in. And they changed the world. And they changed the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be known by our love, not by our rebuke. Listen, we love saying this at weddings, but I'm going to change something in a minute. Love is patient, verse 4. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. And love is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking or self-centered. It is not easily angered. And This is hard. It keeps no records of wrongdoing. Look at your spouse and go, it keeps no records. No records. 18 years of marriage has taught me we have file cabinets on each other. Could you take the garbage out? No. You remember the last time you said no to me? It was... By the way, kids have it too. Kids have it too. We just had one the other night. You know, Mom, you said you were going to... Look, don't talk to me that way, but you said... Back yesterday, it wasn't even that long ago, Article 8, paragraph 4, really, keeps no love. Now, if your spouse is next to you and is not smiling, it's because they're holding that file cabinet is still there, y'all. I am looking right at some of you, and you're like, I liked him yesterday. He was real good yesterday, but... He's crossing some lines today. The Lord isn't asking you to shut the file cabinet. He's asking you to burn it. Love keeps no records. Don't bring that stuff back, the Lord says. By the way, he does give you a condition of forgiveness in the book of Matthew. He says, forgive one another as how? I have forgiven you. Love keeps no records. This is the love of Christ Paul is talking about, right? No records of wrongs. Verse 6, still in 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love does not delight in evil. Doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in the... your truth or my truth? Notice it doesn't give a possessive of the truth. It rejoices in the truth, right? It's not like today I feel like gravity's not going to work, right? I'm going to float up today. You can't stop me, right? I like giving metaphors to get to my point because then it just makes more sense that way when you p- put it together, yeah? I got one yes. One lady was like, yep, I get it. Right? Right? You know what? Today, I feel like an anti-gravity person. Then I'm going to pass a bill on the anti-gravity law. They are allowed to feel like they don't have to respect gravity. You better put my classroom chair in the ceiling, because today, Professor, I'm going to be up there, and you can't say anything to stop me, because the law is behind me. Professor says, you know what? I won't even fight the establishment. Go ahead and do whatever you want. Bat. I don't understand why I keep hitting the floor. But you know what? I'm going to join a community of anti-gravity groups. And we are going to start an anti-gravity coalition to fight against you, gravity people. And then we're going to change the world, and all of us are going to float. Watch me. And then why is my life getting wrecked? It can't be because of the anti-gravity. Something else. It's got to be those gravity people. Because they got this Newton's law book that they read each week out loud. We're going to destroy that law book that Newton wrote, and then we'll float up. Then the group says, that's a great idea. Let's get a darn t-shirt, anti-grav. Then a bunch of musicians say, you know what? I'm going to join the anti-grav group because that's the only way I'm going to make money. You guys are way too strong. Facts. Then we're going to get the team, destroy Newton's law book. Y'all catching my point, right? Okay, good. Just in case it's recorded, I was talking about gravity. No, yeah, losers. Anyway. Listen now, verse 7, it always protects, it always trusts. This is love. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. But love at the end, the love of what? Just not any love, it's the love of Jesus Christ, never fails. Now listen to what he says here. But where there is prophecies, and I want to read this in just a great translation. Where there are prophecies, they will die. Where there are tongues, they will be silenced. Where there is knowledge, it will also die, pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, that is in part, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only in a reflection as in a mirror. I'm sorry. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know a part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these things, three things remain, faith, hope, and love. And he says this, but the greatest of these is love. Folks, love is what separates us from everybody else. Go back to John 15. Let me begin to land the plane on this. Still staying on the theme of remain. Because the point is, if you remain in Jesus Christ, you will know his love. Verse 16, he gives you another declaration. You did not choose me. But when the altar call came, I walked down the aisle. He says, I chose you. To his disciples, he says, I chose you and gave you purpose, right? I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, second time he says this, the Father will give you. And he says again, repeating it, this is my command, love each other. Love each other. Love each other. This is the purpose of church. I mean, I know it's Monday, but the building didn't make us church. We just needed a few of you to show up to make it into church. And all of us gathered together are now a church. A church that should express love for one another and love for the lost. We ought to love each other. And God has given us this dynamic that he has placed in us because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And when I recognize who I am without Jesus, I fall even deeper in love with him and in him. And I have learned over the years that my love for Jesus grows. That's why Paul says, when I was a child, I thought like a child. Yes, there was a time I listen to me now. There was a time I really liked Jesus. I mean, there was a time he was cool and I loved all his music and the church said all the nice words and I felt really good. And when I left, it was really awesome. And we had a great youth program and we ran around and we had a great time. I just liked Jesus so much. But when the hardships of life came, not necessarily this one, just hardship in general came, I realized that I didn't like him that much, and the dynamics of my relationship to him changed. God was calling me into a love relationship that was very similar to a marriage. And as I learned that he is still Jehovah Jireh, that when I am empty, he provides, he fills my cup. And there are moments in my life I thought, my wife could tell you even better, there were moments in our life we wondered how God was going to provide. And even though we really liked Jesus, we doubted his provision power. And then he provided, and we were just like, but why us? Why, God, do you love us so much when we are such sinners? And then there are times that we took Jesus like medication. You know, when your head hurts, you Tylenol. There are times when my life hurts and a Jesus. And then once he supplied my need, I forgot him. Because the pain was gone. I didn't need him anymore. And there were times I loved the drug of Jesus. He was good, right? He just took the pain away, the edge away, the situation away, whatever it was, he took it away. Until he didn't. And then the dynamics of my love for him changed. And I learned that in the middle of a storm, he can still be there for me and for my family. In fact, I'd watch him do it for others. And watching from afar, I saw how Jesus loved others. And I said, wow, wow, look how he loves that person. Look how he cares for that kid. Look how I thought that kid was lost from our church forever. And look how he darkens the door again, even deeper in love than I am, who has always been here, the older brother. Because ain't nobody went fishing for the younger brother. And I saw how Jesus loved him, and I got jealous. How come, God, you do this? You ever said that? How come you do that for them and not for me? And then the dynamics of my love changed. Until a moment happens in our lives where we realize, what did he do for me? And then the scriptures show it. And scriptures allow us to meet people that God loves who didn't deserve his love, like Jonah. And God called him to a ministry, and he says, I'd rather not, because I so hate the people you have called me to go minister to. I can't stand them. In fact, I want you to destroy them. I mean, you just couldn't get more raises than that. And God uses him anyway. Like, go hire the other guy. Little swallow of a whale, spit him out on the land. He lands exactly where he's supposed to be. What an awful God. Puts him right where he is to say one passage to a group of people who don't know God, but know enough Judaism to know what it means to sit in ashes and sackcloth. And for over 100 years, God protects that nation of Nineveh that we know as Mosul today in Iraq. Interesting. And then God shows his love with the Apostle Paul, who is the very definition of a terrorist, who decides that he is going to seek out people of the way, which is us, the Christians, to arrest in hopes to kill him. But God interrupted the travel, blinded him for 3 days, puts him in front of another believer, only so he can open his eyes and realize that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we watch how God loved these people. And Paul says, I'm the greatest of all sinners. Greatest of all sinners. We watch in the scripture how Peter, the great Peter, rejected, denied him. It's a betrayal like Judas. The only difference is he stuck around long enough to receive the forgiveness that's found in John 21, where Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter finally, on the third love, admits the truth. I love you like a brother. You got to read that another time, another sermon. Do you see that? And I want you to hear something well, especially those of you who are here this morning and you may not have given your life to Christ. I'm going to ask you today to make that decision, because you're not going to find no greater love anywhere else. It just doesn't exist. It's not in us. It's not even in our relationships. It's only in Jesus Christ that you will ever hear that name associated with love. Only Jesus, who bared the brunt of our sins and suffered for us and died for our sins. But God, on the third day, rose him up from the grave to tell the entire world that everybody else is wrong and only God is true. And then he makes this promise, I'm coming again. I'll return. And when I do, I'll come and get you. I love that. So let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. And we're going to take this time. We're going to take this time to pray. We're going to do some action today. Let me talk to those of you who are here, and you know you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You know. You may be pretending. You may just come with. Maybe you're here because your spouse made you. You just wanted to be a good wife, or you just want to be a good husband. Or maybe you're here because your parents made you, because you wouldn't have been here otherwise, right? You just know you're not following Jesus. You have not given your life to him. I want to talk to you for a moment. Just want to ask you to give your life to Jesus Christ. This is your day. You are not promised tomorrow. I'm just going to ask you right now in your hearts to say a prayer with me. Just say this prayer with me. If you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, say this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Lord, today I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do all that I can to love you with all my heart. Lord, I want to give my life to you. I pray, Lord, that you would save my soul today. Lord, I want to be in your hands for good right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. I'm going to trust you, Jesus. I'm going to trust you in Jesus' name. I just want to know, if you prayed that prayer, could you just raise your hand? You can put it right back down. I just want to know who you are. You raise your hand and let me know. You prayed that prayer just asking Jesus into your life. Now I want to take the time for the rest of us. You know, While Steve plays, for the rest of us who are believers, can we just ask God for more of his love? I'm going to give you some time to ask, like Jun Gon Kim did, God, give me the love of Christ to love those who are hard to love. Take a moment. I want you to pray that prayer right now. Lord, we want to ask forgiveness for our sins. All love starts with repentance, Lord, and we repent that we have called ourselves Christians but have not shown the love of Christ. God, forgive us. And Lord, how in the world can we love those who are hard to love if we can't love one another? And so, Lord, help us, give us the Holy Spirit that we can love one another the way you love the church, that we can express the love of Jesus Christ to one another. Holy Father, we need you. Lord, what's the point if we can do all these wonderful spiritual gifts and talents if we don't have love? So, Lord, we first of all love you. For you gave the command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. Lord, give us the power to love you unconditionally. That in the good seasons, Lord, help us to love you with all our heart, not forget you. And in the hardships, in the darkness, Lord, help us to seek the light that is Jesus Christ, to love you with all that we are, so that we move from really liking you to deeply loving you. And Lord, you told us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and you gave us the description of what our neighbor is like. Lord, help us to love our neighbor, not just the neighborhood, but the neighbor. Lord, we make a declaration today as people of God that we are going to love the way Jesus loves. And we are going to love according to the word of God and not just according to our feelings and not according to what the world has told us to do, but what the word of God has told us to do. And we want to do this in Jesus' name. So, Lord, as we walk, we love you. As we sit, we love you. As we read, we love you. As we sing, we love you. As we sometimes can rage in anger, we want to love you. As we hurt, we love you. As we cry, God, we love you. As we search for you, we love you. As you are silent at times, we love you. We love you. We love you, Jesus. Can we say that as a church? We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. And your Apostle Paul says, do all things with thanksgiving. So can we just stand up for a second and just tell God, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And Lord, we give you honor and glory and praise in the house of God today. In Jesus' name, amen.